Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here for the purpose of meeting with You. We ask now that You would meet with us, that the Holy Spirit, who has made His home within us, would fill us and equip us so our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence of His work is that we would be built up in our faith, that we would confront our sins and repent of them, that we would be enabled to live more for Christ than we've ever lived before, to be more like Him than we've ever been before. And of even greater importance, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask these things, Father, of You, in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock has become a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. It's found on page 866 in the back of your hymnal. The chapter is certainly not on one of the central doctrines of the Scriptures, but again, doctrine touches doctrine, and there's implications or references that take us to some other doctrines if we trace them out. Let us confess this part, at least, of what God has revealed to us. For the better government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils, and it belongeth to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches, by virtue of their office, and the power which Christ hath given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies, and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the church. It belongeth to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of the public worship of God and government of His church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant to the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in his word. All synods or councils, since the apostles' time, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. Let me make a couple of notes real fast. In the first paragraph, it says, it belongeth to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches. The Westminster Assembly was trying to hold together the Church of England, which included Presbyterians predominantly, as well as Congregationalists and Episcopalians. The word overseer in the New Testament is episkopos, which is usually translated bishop, at least in the King James Version of the Bible. They didn't use the word bishop here, but by using overseer, they're trying to hold those guys, from, if you want to say the right and the left. And then, of course, we have the reference to other rulers, which would make the Presbyterians and Congregationalists happy. The other thing I think we should note is in paragraph 3, I remember the first time I read the Westminster Confession, I was so glad to see this paragraph, because I wasn't sure I bought into the Westminster standards. Certainly not that earlier chapter on baptism, that's for sure, since I was still a Baptist. But it notes that synods and councils may err, and many have erred, which is a concession by the Westminster men that, if you read it correctly, that they're not claiming for themselves even infallibility or inerrance. That's the scriptures. They are inerrant. They are infallible. Men aren't. I've known of sessions to make errors. I've known of presbyteries to make errors. And I've been convinced that general assemblies have made errors that I've been a part of. I'm pretty sure I've voted incorrectly more than once as well. But, and for that reason, they are not made the rule of faith or practice, as important as they are. And the Westminster Confession itself says, the rule of faith and practice is, anyone want to take a stab at it? Word of God. That's the rule of faith and practice. The Westminster standards have done a good job, I think an exceptionally good job, of pulling out from the Word of God those key points we need to know and believe and certain things we need to practice. Particularly if you go to all the Westminster standards, which include the form of government, the book of discipline, and the directory for the public worship of God. Public spelled with a K. But they're not inerrant or infallible. They can be and have been corrected. Even the Westminster Confession has been altered. This version we have here is not the version passed by the Westminster Assembly. There are at least two chapters that have been altered. Strangely enough, the church does not have the authority to change the Bible. I wonder why. Because it is inerrant and it is infallible. Thank God for what we have, but thank Him even more for His word that He's given to us. Slight correction to our scripture text. It is Acts chapter 20, verse 17, all the way through verse 35. Not 24. Acts 20, 17 through 35. Let's hear God's inerrant word. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for how we have heard you speak to us this day, if we had but kept our ears and our minds open. We ask that you would continue to speak to us in the remainder of this hour. And we pray that if we have had our ears stopped or our minds wandering, that that would cease by the work of your Spirit, that we might hear you, listen to you, and obey you. We pray for those who rule over us. We are commanded in the Word of God to do so. Told to pray for the king when that king was Nero. And so, Lord, we pray for our president and our governor and our mayor. We pray for the members of Congress and our unicameral and our city council, that where there is evil in their minds and hearts, that you would restrain it. Where they are seeking to do that which is just by your standard of justice, the only true standard of justice, that you would enable them and encourage them. Help us, Father, to have a right relationship to those that you have placed over us, to submit to them as we are required to do so, to pray for them as we have been commanded to do so. And yet, Father, we also would pray again that their evil intents would be restrained, that you would bless our land, not because we deserve it, but that it might be used, that blessing of freedom and prosperity, for carrying the gospel across this continent and indeed across the world. And now, Lord, direct our minds to your throne. May we be not looking to the sacred desk, but to your throne in heaven, and hearing not the preacher's words, but yours, as your Spirit applies it to each individual. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be spending at least 2 more weeks in this sermon. There's just too much stuff. I've thought seriously about trying to do it in one big gulp, looking at it in a literary fashion, but there's just too much material that needs to be dealt with separately. I don't know how to do it otherwise, to do it well otherwise. We need to notice, first of all, in what we're reading from verse 17 and what we're going to be dealing with this morning, that Paul directs that the elders of the Ephesian church come and meet with him. Before we further that thought, they're meeting with the Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, the word or noun apostle, or even in the verb form, only refers to two groups of people. the apostles, whether you're talking about the 12 or including Paul and Barnabas, and the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the concept, an apostle is someone who is sent and sent on a mission and sent with a message. The concept applies to the whole church. So that as far as a concept is concerned, in the narrow sense, it refers only to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one sent from the Father with a message to us. He is the revelation of the Father to us. In the widest possible sense, even though the word form is not applied to us, the concept is, it refers to every one of us who holds the office of believer, because we have all been commissioned and sent with the gospel. But in the normal, narrow, wide, and normal, I don't know if anybody's used the category of normal before, but normal in the sense that almost every time it's used, it's referring to the apostles. Peter, James, John, Paul, Barnabas, and so on. Those men are no longer on earth. There are no apostles on this earth. Now, their ministry continues. After all, we're reading the apostles' sermon. He's still ministering to us. When we go through John's gospel, or we go through his epistles, or Peter's epistles, or Paul's epistles, we're looking at the ministry of the apostles. The prophets are no longer with us either, in the sense in which it's used in the New Testament. We're looking at the work of the man Luke, who serves in that office as a prophet. And they're all gone too, at least in that sense of the word. Prophet in the sense of a proclaimer of God's word, well, you still have them. In fact, there are two in this room. One sitting next to Sherry, and the other's here. In that sense of proclaiming the word, yeah, I'm a prophet. In the sense of giving you a revelation for God, no. We don't have that, except this revelation here. The apostles are gone, and yet they continue to minister to us. Their ministry was to give the foundation, to give the testimony of who is Jesus, what has he done, and what must we do with him. That's why the Apostles' Creed is called the Apostles' Creed. It's not that the apostles wrote it. It is that that which it teaches is the doctrine the apostles taught. Apostolic doctrine is the standard. It's the canon by which we measure all things that we want to believe and practice. There are offices and functions in the church that continue. One that does not concern us this morning is the office of deacon. We have one in our assembly, Carol, and we have other men who have been nominated and spasmodically have had a little bit of training for it. We're going to try to be a little more careful and consistent about that. But now we come to what I want us to consider here. There's something really cool in this sermon, including, of course, verse 17, which gives us the introduction. Paul sends to Miletus to Ephesus and asks for the elders of the church. And in his message to them, verse 28, he says something very interesting. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, or episkopoi, because it's plural. He's made you bishops. By the way, I think this is the only place where this word is not translated bishop in the King James Version of the Bible. If I have my facts straight, I'm not sure, I did a lot of work with it, but I'm not sure I got them all straight. Every time the word is found in the New Testament, it's translated bishop, except for here, because, boy, that puts a real hole in Episcopal church polity. Elders are called bishops. And they are told to shepherd or to pastor. I think some translation, yes, I think the King James reads to feed the flock of God. Now, I want to deal with this, what these words mean. Elder, there are two words that translate it in the New Testament. One word is used in Romans where it refers to the elder shall serve the younger, and there it's a word that means great. In every other occasion, it's a form of the word presbyter. I can't speak English, let alone Greek. Presbyter. Or you use priest. The English word priest comes from the Latin word presbyter, which comes from the Greek word, which I can't get out of my mouth at the moment. There are feminine forms, there are plural forms, there are other forms of the word. The root idea is someone who is aged, and I loved this, it's referring to the Hebrew word, or bearded. So some of you need to age up and grow a beard, guys. That's being silly, but I liked it. Those who are aged, old, gray, I think was another possible rendering, or bearded. But it also has another sense, in the sense in which we have 100 elders in the United States government. They're called senators. How many do we have in Nebraska? I don't know. 49? Okay. A senator is just Latin for old person. That's why we have the word seniors and senators. The senators of Rome weren't all old people, but they were people who had served certain offices. And that's the other use of the word in the New Testament. It may not mean that you have to have gray hair and losing other hair. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have a beard or that you're old, but it does mean that you're holding a position of responsibility and authority. So that sometimes, again, the word would be translated or would be rendered for old men or older women, and then sometimes referring to the group of people, as when hands were laid on Timothy by the presbytery. But in this particular case, with elders here, it means those who are ruling in the church. We'll look at some other texts in a few minutes. Then we come to the word episkopos, or episkopoi, since it's the plural. Why can I say that and not... Still can't say the other word. This is terrible. Elders, bishops, overseers. The word means a superintendent, or someone who looks over. It's actually a military term, a Greek military term. It is also used in the sense of being a foreman on a job. Somebody is watching out and taking care of other people's work. In this particular case, it is overseeing the church. It's a position of responsibility, a position of oversight. And then we come to the word that's actually a verb. That's why you have a to in front of it in your English, to shepherd or to feed. It is the word that is translated shepherd or feed, or in the Old King James, one time it's translated by the word pastor. The word, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word, means, as the King James translated, to feed. The root idea of a pastor, of a shepherd, is someone who feeds the flock. Did you notice when we were reading through Ezekiel, what was the complaint that Yahweh had about the shepherds of Israel? They were eating quite well. They were eating the fat and the fatling. But they weren't what? Do you remember? They weren't feeding the sheep. Now that's directed to the Levites and the priests and the secular rulers. In Israel, with church and state overlapping, you would have elders in the sense of civil rulers, like senators, and you have elders in the sense, in the religious sense, usually the same people holding both offices, but they function as elders as we do in a church, and they function as senators as we do in the state at the same time, and they weren't shepherding the people. They were fleecing them and consuming them and not caring for them. I'm going to ask Mark to stand, please. I'm going to pick on you for a minute. And me, because I'm already standing, that's why I'm asking him to join me. Under the form of government in which we live, in the Book of Church Order, there are ministers and elders delineated. Ministers, sometimes called also teaching elders. Mark and I hold this office. This office is broken down into three classes. Teacher, that is usually somebody who teaches in a college or a seminary. Evangelist, which is what Mark has been called to do, which is usually assigned to our missionaries, home and foreign missionaries, or a foreign missionary who lives at home, in Mark's case, because of his particular work. You can sit down. And thank you. And then pastors, which Mark has also served as a pastor. You can move from class to class fairly easily. You don't get reordained if you go from being a pastor to an elder evangelist or an evangelist to a pastor. In fact, organizing pastors of our church plants when they get say they're organizing pastors, therefore they're called by presbytery to be an evangelist, and then the church calls them to be a pastor, and they get installed, but they're not reordained. And then I want Keith and Stephen to stand because Alan's not with us, so you guys. The other class are called elders, and sometimes referred to as ruling elders to distinguish them from teaching elders. I think that's a little bit of the PCA creeping into our book, but that's another story. We can't tell from this text whether it is making a distinction between ministers and elders, but it is at least including these brothers. You guys can be seated. These directions given here would be directed to use the PCA's terminology, both teaching and ruling elders. When Paul gives the qualifications for elders, he says, among other things, that they have to be able to teach. In fact, let's look there. Those two passages are 1 Timothy chapter 3 and it's interesting how in Timothy he refers to a bishop. It's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Do you want to do this? That's fine. You may not be qualified and you may not be equipped, but it's okay to desire it. A bishop then must be, and we all know this text, blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, I have a marginal note, not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The other passage is in Titus chapter 1. And Titus is kind of fun. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every church as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a, notice this, bishop, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, you'll notice when you read those two, the one talks about bishop only, the other talks about elders and bishops, and the terms overlap, which is a good indication that also those offices overlap. We simply saw it also in Paul's message to the elders of Ephesus. The offices overlap, the qualifications overlap, the ministries overlap. We're also told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And this is where some would get the qualifications of ruling and teaching elders. There does seem to be in the scriptures an emphasis on one aspect and an emphasis on the other. But it's not a total disjunct, so that one group rules and the other group teaches. Those who teach also rule, and those who rule also have to be able to teach. I want us to notice, when we spend time in this sermon of Paul's, this address, we'll be looking at some of the things that are commanded and exhorted and given to us as an example by Paul. But let's look again at that text, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, my brothers. And I'm not speaking to you in first place. I'm speaking to me in first place and including you. We're told to take heed to ourselves, firstly. May God help us to be men of the Word and men of prayer. If we're not taking check of ourselves, how could we possibly fulfill the other requirements or qualify for the other requirements. I have a little booklet by a guy named Spurgeon, whoever he was, something about the minister's self-watch. It's been a while since I've read it, so I don't even remember his text, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's this, not this text here. Take heed to yourselves. If we're not men of the word, how can we teach it? If we are not men of prayer, how can we be concerned about the people who have been assigned to us? Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And I love this, because the next phrase, because some have the idea that ruling elders represent the people and the ministers represent God. Hogwash. That's nonsense. Elders, yes, are elected by the people, and so are ministers. After all, I became your minister, even though most of you weren't here at the time, I became your minister when this congregation voted to issue me a call, right? I was elected. Mark was called by this congregation to serve as an evangelist. I remember being at the presbytery meeting when it was approved. Or maybe it was the change from whoever it was you were working with before to Horizons. I can't, InterVarsity. I remember one of them at least. But it came from a call of a congregation. And yes, you have a right as a congregation to say, we're not going to have this guy over us. This congregation could have said, no, we're not going to have Mark as an evangelist. No, we're not going to have Roy as an elder, a minister. No, we're not going to have Keith or Stephen or Alan as elders. And if anyone ever comes before you, you have the right to say no. But please look at what Paul says. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He has called us, and He has equipped us, and He has given us a high and holy calling to be the overseers of the flock and to feed the sheep. In the division of labor, most of that falls on me. That's what I've been called to do. It's the pastor, in the sense that I should be specializing in teaching and feeding the sheep. But it's something I share with you men, and you share with me. One of the things I love about our system, we're not Episcopalians in that there is a bishop who has this authority given to him as a monarch. And we're not a certain kind of Baptist, the kind I used to be, where in each church there is one elder, one bishop, and one pastor, and he's all wrapped up in one man, unless he has an assistant who serves him. No. I don't have any authority all by my little lonesome self. Neither do any of us. But when we gather as the session, or when the elders are in session, that's where God has placed the authority to oversee the flock. We do it together. It's a collegiate work. It's the same thing in Presbyterian General Assembly. We all have one vote. These guys can outvote me anytime they want to. Probably have, I just can't remember right now. Because I'm not the bishop. We are. I'm not the pastor. We are. I'm not the elder. We are. And we have the duty to feed the sheep, to feed the church of God, and to put fear, I think, into our hearts and minds, brothers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His blood. Did you catch that? I tried emphasizing it when we read it in Ezekiel. How often Yahweh said, my sheep, my flock. Pastors often talk about my church or my people. And there's a sense in which that's valid. After all, I'm not serving across the street, am I? I'm serving here. I'm not charged with the responsibility of people at Zion. I'm charged here. So in that sense, it's fine. And in the sense that this is my church, for you to say that, because this is the church you belong to, that's perfectly fine. But not in the sense that I own you. You're Yahweh's. Christ has bought you with His blood. I read an interesting debate about how can it be the church of God when it's Jesus who purchased with His blood? And I was very disappointed in the author of that commentary, who I know personally, seemed to have forgotten that Jesus is God. The word God in the New Testament usually refers to the Father. Sometimes it refers to the whole Godhead, and sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Context. The Father did not shed His blood for you, and the Spirit did not shed His blood for you, but God the Son did. And He's God. It's Christ's church. And He bought all of the sheep, and that includes the shepherds. Because we're sheep too. He loved us so much, He laid down His blood for us, laid down His life for us. My brothers, how dare we trifle with this responsibility? We do, because we're sinners, because we're forgetful, for a whole host of invalid excuses. May God help us to feed the sheep, to oversee the sheep, and to be, I think the emphasis with elder is to be mature believers. You caught that when we were reading about not novices? Mature believers. We're to be examples. Are we bad examples? Sometimes, because we're still sinners. But we're to be examples. May God help us to do that so that we can fulfill this responsibility. I want to close by turning to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. To give Pete an opportunity to put in his 2 cents. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort," and I love his humility. He's an apostle! But he says, "who am a fellow elder." In fact, the phrase is "elder with," probably a better rendering in some ways, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And he tells us the same thing Paul does. "Shepherd, feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Oh, I guess he holds the same eschatology or ecclesiology as Paul does. "Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And I mean this reverently. When the boss appears, the chief shepherd appears, because he feeds his flock. "You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." We're at best under shepherds. Every Lord's Day, when I'm up here, and usually in the shower, I am praying that God would feed you, because I can't. I'm told to feed you, but I can't. Only God can. I spend the week studying, struggling with Scripture to understand it so I can clearly present it to you. But in the final analysis, it's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Himself who has to feed you through my big mouth. May He do so. May He help me and help my brothers to shepherd the flock of God which is among us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do give You thanks for Your word. And I pray that for my brothers and I, as we're starting a new year, that in Your providence we've come to this passage which exhorts us, encourages us, commands us to be and do certain things. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us to do that, and that Christ would feed His sheep, as He told Peter twice, to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep, tend them. May we do that faithfully. And may we all, as a consequence, grow in grace and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.